kiddos, I believe y'all got your worship time now. You are the God over all I know. Think about that. We are beginning a new series this week. And it's in a book, the book of Jonah, that some of you may think you've heard it so much, there's nothing new to learn. And that's the danger of going to familiar passages of Scripture, is we tend not to hear them anymore because we think we know what God wants to say to us, or he's already said it. And I don't know about you, but I think one of the reasons that this is the living Word and not just a book is because I feel like God writes new things in it almost every night. You know, I'll read something and I'll think, where did that come from? I don't remember that. Or I'll read it and I'll get a different impulse from it. And I think, I've never thought about it this way before. And so I challenge you to hang in there and pay close attention in these next 4 weeks in looking at Jonah. Because I actually think it may be one of the most time-relevant books in the Bible. I think a lot of the books are, but this is one of the most time-relevant books, I think. And I think, maybe I'm just talking about myself, but I think sometimes Jonah describes me more than I care to admit. And so put yourself in this. And let's listen together. Before we get into this today, I want us to pray. And let's ask God to give us understanding. Father, I pray that as we go into your word now, and as we start this new study on Prophet Jonah, often called the reluctant prophet or the disobedient prophet, but in any case, Lord, one of your prophets, I pray that we could understand not just the historical person or event, but also really apply this to our everyday lives, what it means for us now, and what you're saying to us. So, God, Holy Spirit, speak to us. And I pray that nothing would distract us from listening to you and hearing you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Speaking along that line, you know, of what I just prayed, there's a real discipline to receiving teaching from God's Word. And we're such a fast-paced society with a clicker mentality. You know, I bless her, I drive my wife crazy because, in more ways than one, but that's okay. We won the newlywed game last night. We got every single question correct. So I may drive her crazy, but she knows me and I know her. So, but one of the ways I drive her crazy, we'll be sitting there and I'll watch a show for 5 minutes and I'll click over to something else. And I'll watch a little bit of that, maybe 10, 20 minutes of it. And she says, is this not the end of such and such movie? Yeah, but I love the ending. And so I'll watch that, and then, you know, I'll go back and watch another show. Didn't you see this last week? Yeah, but I like this part right here. And I'll click through, and I will watch about 4 shows at the same time. And that's Randy, my man. All right. And I'll watch about 4 shows at the same time, and I just go through. And there's part of me, I guess it's the ADD part of me, that really gets bored with one thing for one period of time. And so, unless it's really, 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 really good, you know. So, we're kind of in that society. And so, what I challenge you to do is knock off any distractions. That means cell phones, unless you've got a Bible app on your cell phone. Put them down, turn them off. Don't put it on vibrate right now, because if it vibrates in your pocket, you're going to pull to see what your daughter's wanting. you know, and I got mine right here in my back pocket, and about halfway through my sermon, it'll buzz sometimes, and I'm thinking the whole time, the next 2 minutes of my sermon, I'm thinking, who is trying to get me during church, you know, and I'm dying to pull it out and look. So take away all distractions. Does everybody already know what they're going to do for lunch today? All right, good. Settle that. Settle that. Settle where you're going to go to lunch, what you're going to eat. Get all those distractions out of the way. If you're going to take a nap today, decide that right now. Set your time. All of these things occupy our minds and distract us from what we're trying to focus on in Scripture. So I'm trying to help us get our focus on what God's wanting to say. Like I said earlier, I think most people are so familiar with the story of Jonah that it seems not to surprise them anymore. But I bet you'll be surprised if you let God speak to you through these. Jonah is one of 14 Old Testament books that open with the word. You got your Bibles open to Jonah 1? What does it open with? Huh? What? Say it. Now or? Who said it over here? And. Literally, in the Hebrew, the first word in Jonah and in 14 books of the Old Testament is and. And you look at that, and I want to tell you something. If I were to write a book right now and send it off to an editing company and they saw the first word of that book was and, they would send me a note back and say, have you lost your mind? Or have you left out a page? Or do you not have a command on the English language or something? Well, but it starts with and I think that that's to remind us of God's continued story of grace and of mercy and of forgiveness and His dealings with His people. And so, though the Bible is comprised of 66 books, it tells only one story. And God keeps communicating that story to us, that message to us, again and again and again. Although, I don't think we always listen real attentively. But I think that one story that we can see not only is how great and good and awesome He is, but I think one story, one message we can see throughout Scripture is how patient He is with His people. How long-suffering He is with His people. So what's the book of Jonah about? Well, let me tell you what it's not about. It's not about a great fish. That's mentioned only 4 times in the entire book. It's not about a great city, not Nineveh, even though that was a humongous great city at the time. That's mentioned 9 times. It's not about a disobedient prophet. Jonah is mentioned 18 times. And by the way, I know some of you are kind of raising your eyes right now because, you know, a lot of times children will do a little skit on Jonah, and all this. And Jonah was a rascal. I mean, Jonah was bad news for the prophets of God. I'm telling you, he was prejudiced. He was disobedient to God. There were groups of people he did not like just because they belonged to those groups of people. So he was prejudiced. He was disobedient. He ran from God. And there's a lot we can learn from his disobedience. So hang in there. And you think, well, but certainly he comes to be the good guy in the end. Sorry to disappoint you, but I've just told you the end of the story. We don't hear a good ending on this. But Jonah, like so many books of the Bible, is about God. God is mentioned 38 times in these 4 short chapters. You know, if you eliminated God from the story of Jonah, the story would not make any sense at all. The book of Jonah is about the will of God and how we respond to it. And it's also about the love of God and how we share that love of God with others. And in the first 2 chapters, Jonah has 3 concrete experiences. Now, I want to give credit to a wonderful, wonderful Bible commentator. Warren Wiersbe, who's been a famous Bible commentator for, I don't know, 60 years, 70 years or something. I want to credit Warren Wiersbe with the outline I'm about to use here, because he does a phenomenal job of outlining the book of Jonah. And so thank you, Warren Wiersbe, for this outline. But he starts with point number one of three different experiences that we see from Jonah. Number one is rebellion. And we see that in the first 17 verses here. First of all, let me say Jonah must have been a pretty popular man in Israel, because his prediction had been fulfilled that the nation would regain her lost territory from her enemies. If you go back to, and we're not going to take the time to do this, but if you want to jot this down, if you go back to 2 Kings 14:25, Jonah made a prophetic proclamation there that Israel would regain her lost territory from their enemies. And that came true. That was true. God was using Jonah then. God spoke through Jonah. So he must have been pretty well known. Now, these were days of those were days of peace and prosperity for Israel. But boy, there were some autumn days just before the winter time of judgment of God too. So the first thing we want to look at Jonah is how he disobeys God's call. Jonah disobeying God's call. Let's look at the first three verses. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. Now, you may know this already, but just a reminder. If Nineveh is here on a map, Tarshish is here in the total opposite direction. God says, go to Nineveh, and he says, I'm going to Tarshish. We're going to look at that a lot more in a little bit. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, that's the port city where he caught the boat, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Let me just stop right here and say this, and you're probably going to hear it from me again in this sermon and probably for the next 4 weeks. The road to resistance of God's will is an easy road. Now, did you hear what I said? The road to resistance of God's will is an easy road. The enemy is going to see to it that it is an easy road. Do you think it was coincidence that he goes to the port of Joppa and they just so happen to have a ship going in the exact opposite direction from where God had called him to, and he just happened to have the money necessary to pay the fee to go to Tarshish in the complete opposite direction? Here's my point. You're going to hear it again, I promise you. When God wants us to do something, a lot of times we just do it and say, well, God must be blessing, but it ain't what God's called us to do. And the road to doing what we want to do is an easy road. We're always going to find a way to do that. Let that sink in just a little bit. Well, but there's a price. Jonah got into big trouble because his attitudes were all wrong. To begin with, number one, he had a wrong attitude toward the will of God. Now, obeying the will of God is as important to God's servant as it is to the people that his servants minister to. It's in obeying the will of God that we find spiritual nourishment. Now, that just went right over some of your heads. So I got to say that again. And let me make my point even more clear. In 41 years of ministry, I've noticed something. The people that come up from time to time and say, I'm just not being fed. I'm just not feeling it. In 41 years, I have never heard that from a person who is actively seeking and doing and obeying the will of God. Never. 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 It's always from the person that's just sitting there. They're not serving. They're not plugged in. They're not in the Word. They're not in prayer. They're not in fellowship. But somehow they're sitting there waiting for some mystical, magical revelation of God that's going to zap them, and they're going to all of a sudden just get it all at once. It's kind of like these weight loss commercials. You know, what idiot is going to put some powder in their drink and think they can go to sleep at night, get up the next morning and eat 4 Snickers bars and a glass of milk for breakfast, top it off with a Hardee's gravy biscuit on top of that, and it's going to burn your weight off? If you have bought that stuff, you need to come to the altar at the end of the service. You're possessed by a demon or something. I'm telling you, it's just crazy. But we want a quick fix. We want a quick fix. And there's not a quick fix to growing in God, but we grow by doing. And you say, but I don't know what to do. That's why we need to be plugged into the Lord's Word and to prayer and to fellowship with His people, because as we do, He equips. Did you hear what I said? I don't know about y'all, Tiga K. Y'all got to learn to say amen or something. You're just leaving me hanging up here. This is a quiet place. Good grief. Thank you. That's all right. I'm going to hold you to that one. Just be careful what you say amen to. In Chattanooga, one time my dad was preaching, and he said, and if you don't receive the Lord today, you will go to hell. And the guy said, amen. My dad said, I don't believe I'd have said so be it to that, you know. I believe I'd have a little more tender heart for that person. But he had a wrong attitude toward the will of God. And again, it's in obeying the will of God that we find our spiritual nourishment. So we begin to see already a pattern of neglect in Jonah's life that's going to lead to disobedience. And you wonder sometimes how you can go from spiritually high to spiritually real low. I think it's Casting Crowns that has that song. It's the slow fade. And it is. It's a slow fade. You just slowly get out of fellowship, get out of the Word, get out of prayer, get away from God's people, and you start to disobey what you know God has already called you to do, and you're going to find yourself in a far country spiritually. Well, to Jesus, doing the will of God was food that satisfied him. To Jonah, it was like medicine that choked him. And so we see a marked difference here. Jonah's wrong attitude towards God's will stemmed from a feeling that the Lord was asking him to do an impossible thing. And I think sometimes we stay away from what we already know is the will of God for our lives because we think it's impossible and we can't do it. I am living proof that God will equip you to do what He calls you to do. I've told y'all before, I was the athlete in my family. My brother and sister were musical. Give them any instrument, they could play it. Any instrument, stringed instruments, horns, piano, keys, percussion, you name it. They could play anything. My father was basically the same way. I'll never forget the first time Dad picked up a fiddle. And I said, you know how to play the fiddle? I don't know, never tried. And he picks it up, and 5 minutes later, he's playing a simple tune on the fiddle. And he could just do it. I got like 3 left hands with musical instruments. Listen, I've taken drums, I've taken piano, I've taken voice, all the kinds of things. And all I know is I have a voice. But other than that, I have you're hearing the voice. But other than that, I never really caught on to playing and being the instrument person. And I was I've told you this before, so don't laugh at me. It's the truth. Kim's here to vouch for it. I was the shyest person in my family. I was not the one that liked to get up and speak. in front of people. I promise you, as grade conscious as I was, and I was basically an A student, I would take a C on a book report if I could hand it in written rather than to have to stand up in front of the class and give an oral book report. I couldn't handle it. I just freaked out. Kim can tell you, the first couple of years in ministry, I was just a youth pastor in a church, so I preached a few times, but I didn't preach every Sunday. But even when I had to get up and pray and make announcements in church, I would be sick, physically sick, before the service. No kidding. But as the more I submitted to what I knew God was calling me to do and what He wanted me to do, not only did He begin to equip me more and more, but He began to give me pleasure in doing what He'd called me to do. Some of you are missing out on the blessings of God that He's called you to do because you think it's impossible. Yet we're so quick to say with God, all things are possible. And they are. But when are we going to start practicing it? Hello? Well, God commanded the prophet to go to Israel's enemy, Assyria, and give the city of Nineveh an opportunity to repent and turn to God. And Jonah would have rather seen them destroyed. The Assyrians were a cruel people who had often been abused. They had often been abusers of Israel. Jonah's narrow patriotism overrode his theology. Jonah forgot that the will of God is the expression of the love of God, and that God called him to Nineveh because He loved Jonah and because He loved the Ninevites. Can I just say something real quick? Sometimes we mix up people who need to be saved and need to come to know a loving God and a forgiving God, who need to know that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by Him. We mix up those people with an ideology. Good case in point, Islam. We ought to hate Islam. But Christians ought to be the most loving people towards Muslims. And there's a difference. Some of you in here are so politically engaged, and I've already told you, I'm equally offended by all parties. You know, I think the Republicans and Democrats are both idiots the way they handle themselves most of the time. So be offended by everything of that if you want to. But here's the thing. Some of you get so politically engaged, you just want harm to come to those other evil people. And I want to tell you something. Yes, their ideology is messed up. But they're people who need Jesus. And we can't forget that, people. It's so easy to say, love the sinner, hate the sin. But in actuality, we tend to hate both. We got to stop that, because that's one of the reasons that the church is so unattractive to many who are not in the church. Well, second thing, Jonah also had a wrong attitude towards the Word of God. And boy, let me tell you, we get messed up when our attitude's wrong towards the Word of God. When the Word of the Lord came to him, Jonah thought he could take it or leave it. However, when God's Word commands us, we got to listen, folks, and we got to obey. And disobedience is not an option. In Luke 6:46, it says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord?" Jesus is saying this. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Could there be a more pressing question for the church today? Why do we sing worship songs? Why do we pray? Why do we assemble ourselves to hear from the Word of God and all that, and do not do the things that He says? I think it's a very relevant question for today. You see, a lot of times we've become addicted to religion, but we've forgotten why we're actually here in this relationship to Jesus Christ. Well, Jonah forgot that it was a privilege to be a prophet. It was a privilege to hear God's word. It was a privilege to know God's will. And he kind of resigned his prophetic office. He kind of did that when he disobeyed God and he fled in the opposite direction from Nineveh. He knew he couldn't run away from God's presence, but he felt he had the right to turn in his resignation and just do what he decided he wanted to do. He forgot that God's gifts and God's call, according to Romans 11:29, are irrevocable. They're God's call on our lives. Well, at one time or another, during their ministries, Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, they all felt like giving up. But God wouldn't let them. I can tell you story after story in my life. Two times in my ministry in 41 years, two times I've told my family, I will never pastor again. The last time I said that was before I came here. True story. True. Sorry, guest, you're hearing the truth today. Last time I said it was before coming here. Because, you know, you can get frustrated with things in ministry. You can get hurt by people in ministry and stuff in ministry. And there can be so much junk that you have to deal with that you say, uh-uh, that's it. I'm done. I will never pastor again. You say, well, boy, Tim, you're wishy-washy, aren't you? Well, it's not a matter of that. It's a matter of when I finally shut my mouth, which is a big problem. And when I finally open my ears, which is another big problem, and I begin to listen to what God wants for me in my life, then I have to admit, He called me. And I do not have the right to tell God no when He's called me to do this. I don't. Now, I hope you didn't take that as like a Sunday school response there, because I admitted my own sin and wanting to run away from God. But I couldn't. Jonah did it anyway. Jonah needed Nineveh as much as Nineveh needed Jonah. Again, I said this earlier, it's in doing the will of God that we grow in grace and become more like Jesus Christ. There's a third thing that was wrong with his attitude. He had a wrong attitude toward circumstances. He thought they were working for him when they were really working against him. He went to the port city of Joppa. He found just the right ship waiting for him. He had enough money to pay the fare for this long trip. He was even able to go down into the ship and fall into a deep sleep, so deep that the storm didn't even wake him up. Listen to what I'm about to say. It is possible to be out of the will of God and still have circumstances appear to be working on your behalf. You can be rebelling against God and still have a false sense of security that may even include a good night's sleep. But watch out. But watch out. Because God in His providence was preparing Jonah for a tremendous fall. And sometimes that false assurance and that good night's sleep are preparing us for a great fall that we're about to experience in our lives when we run from doing the will of God. Well, there was a fourth issue. Jonah had a wrong attitude toward the Gentiles. Instead of wanting to help them find the true and living God, he wanted to abandon them. He wanted to leave them in their darkness. He wanted to let them die spiritually. He not only hated their sins, and the Assyrians were ruthless enemies, but he hated the sinners who committed the sins. Better that Nineveh should be destroyed than the Assyrians live and attack Israel, he thought. Just be done with them. When are we going to get to be honest that every one of us in this room, don't you dare tell me you're not, every one of us in this room carry some type of prejudice in our life. It may be prejudice against the socioeconomic class of people. It may be prejudice against a level of education. It may be prejudice against skin colors. It may be prejudice against nationalities, cultures. It may be prejudice of North versus South. It may be prejudice of long hair versus short hair. I don't know, but we all carry some prejudice. And I'm telling you something, if we can't give our prejudices up at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ for His sake, we will never be the people and the church that God wants us to be. We never will. So let's quit playing church. And let's be honest about it. You know, I'd rather somebody just flat tell me. I think
I was telling you this the other day.
I'm not going to mention his name, but there is an African-American poet, rapper, and minister. He ministers in different groups and everything in the Atlanta area. And we went out to watch a Falcons game one night on a TV, and we were looking for a place to do that. We were walking around and everything. We were at a conference together. And going into the place, he looked at me. He said, "You know, this is kind of funny." I said, "What?" He said, "Me walking in with you." I said, "Why?" He said, "I don't like most white people." Hey, you know what? We're friends. Because you can deal with honesty. And you can deal with shortcomings. But you can't deal with hidden lies. And we got to be open about this stuff, folks, or God can't use us. Jonah was just out there. Ninevites, I hate them. Let's blow them out of the water. And we even post stuff like that for the whole world to see on Facebook sometimes. And I tell you what, a few nights after the first set of debates and everything, the first thing I said to my wife is, "I hate that I'm a preacher because I want to go on Facebook and I want to say some really ugly things right now." Let me see if this is the Lord calling or what. No, it was Liberty Mutual. All righty then. That's a first. I have had, not in preaching a sermon once before, but I had my phone in my back pocket one time, and I was teaching a class, and I said, "I'm serious." And she said, "Yes, can I help you?" It was serious. 2nd thing we see about Jonah here is, B, he became a curse instead of a blessing. In Jonah 1, 4 through 10, it says, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid. Each cried out to his God. They hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us and that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we might know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah." You can call it what you want. Drawing the short stick, rolling dice, whatever. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. I don't know what they did. But they cast lots, and it fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "All right, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this you've done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Listen, God called the Jews to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Back in Genesis, the 12th chapter. But whenever the Jews were out of the will of God, they brought trouble instead of blessing. Oh, there's a sermon there. Listen, whenever the church of the Lord Jesus Christ gets out of the will of God, we bring trouble and not blessing. We bring shame to Jesus instead of glorifying Him. And we tear down the testimony of the body of Christ instead of making the body of Christ testimony real. That's another sermon for another day. Look at what, if you go back to how God's people had done this before, Abraham brought trouble to people because he was a liar. Abraham, the father, the faithful one that we always read about, study about, he was a liar, and not just a one-time liar. He was a chronic liar. And he lied about some very important things, and he got people in trouble for that. Achan was a soldier in Israel's army, and because he robbed God of treasures that God said don't take, he brought trouble and defeat to God's people. Jonah brought trouble to a boatload of heathens, of pagan sailors, because he fled the Lord. Consider all that Jonah lost because he was not a blessing to others. Think about it. You want to know what he lost? First of all, he lost the voice of God. Now, what do I mean by that? We don't read in this part of Jonah that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And see, he just said that when he told him to go to Nineveh. Now we're not reading the word of the Lord came to Jonah, but that a great storm broke loose over the waters. God was no longer speaking to Jonah through his word. He was speaking to Jonah through his works. The sea, the wind, the rain, the thunder, even the great fish. Everything in nature was obeying God except his servant Jonah. Now that's an embarrassment in the highest order. God even spoke to Jonah through the heathen sailors. And these heathen sailors didn't know Jehovah God. It's a sad thing when a servant of God is rebuked by heathens. But sometimes the heathens act more godly than the people of God. And that's even sadder. Well, there's a second thing Jonah lost. Jonah lost his spiritual energy. He went to sleep. During a fierce storm, he was totally unconcerned about the safety of others. The sailors were throwing the ship's wares and cargo overboard, and Jonah was about to lose everything, but he just still slept. Proverbs 24:33 says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Third thing he lost. This is huge to us. This is so relevant to us, folks. Listen to this. He lost his power in prayer. The heathen sailors were calling on their gods for help while Jonah was sleeping through the prayer meeting. The one man on board who knew the one true God and could pray to him. Of course, Jonah would have first had to confess his sins and determine to obey God. But that wasn't something he was willing to do. In Psalm 66:18 said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I hold disobedience in my heart, if I abide in sin in my life and in my heart, it says, the Lord what? Pastor, I just don't know what's going on. I pray and I pray and I pray and I feel like it's just bouncing off the ceilings. I just feel like nobody's listening. 99.9% of the time, there is some unconfessed rebellion or sin in our lives that we're not willing to get rid of. And when we hold on to that and keep it in our lives and keep it in our heart knowingly, willfully, it says, why is God going to waste his time listening to that then? If he knows we're not going to be willing to give up that rebellion and that sin or that pride or whatever in our heart then, it says God will not listen. Now, I didn't write that. That's in the Bible, Psalm 66:18, among other places. So if Jonah did pray, his prayer sure wasn't answered. Loss of power in prayer is one of the first indications that we are far, far, far from the Lord and we need to get right with God. And then sad to say, number four, Jonah lost his testimony. He certainly wasn't living up to his name. You know, Jonah means dove. The dove is a symbol of peace. Jonah's father's name was Amittai, which means faithful, truthful, something Jonah was not. We've already seen he wasn't living up to his high calling as a Jew. He had already brought trouble to everybody. Instead of blessing, nor was he living up to his calling as a prophet. He just had no message of God for them. So when the lot pointed to Jonah as the culprit, he could no longer avoid making a decision. Jonah had already told the crew he was running away from God. But now he says, oh, and by the way, I'm God's prophet. The God who created the heaven, the earth, the sea, and that scared him to death. So the God who created the sea was punishing his servant, and that's why they were in danger. Which brings us to the third thing about Jonah. He's now going to suffer for his sins. In Jonah 1, 11 through 17, look along with me. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up, hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, and they couldn't, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, Lord, don't let us perish for this man's life. Lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. This is from unbelievers. So they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea stopped. Ceased its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said that God never allows his children to sin successfully. Now that's his children. And Jonah's proof, I think, of the truth of that statement. In Hebrews 12, verse 6, it says, for whom the Lord loves, he what? Chastens or disciplines. He scourges every son whom he receives. We must not mistake or make the mistake here of calling Jonah a martyr. Because the title would certainly not be deserved. Listen, martyrs die for the glory of God. Jonah offered to die because selfishly he'd rather die than obey the will of God. Have you ever thought about that with Jonah? He would rather die than obey the will of God. There's no way he should be put in the same category as Moses or Paul or Esther or all of these who were willing to give their lives to God in order to rescue others. Jonah is to be commended for telling the truth, but not for taking his life in his own hands. He should have surrendered his life to God. He should have let God give the orders. Had Jonah fallen to his knees, confessed his sins to God, Jonah might have seen the storm cease and the door open to a great opportunity to be a witness on that ship with those pagan sailors. But we'll never know. It's significant again here that these heathen sailors at first rejected Jonah's offer. Jonah said, throw me over, and it'll probably stop then. And they rejected that offer, and they began to row harder. They began to work harder and harder. Listen, the heathens, the lost, the unbelievers, they did more for Jonah than he had been willing to do for them. Some of the best people I know on this earth are lost people. Our best friends in Germany today are not saved. Kim and I have witnessed to them. I won't even say in terms of hours now. It would be in terms of days and days and days. The last time we were with them, we stayed up till 2 o'clock in the morning, witnessing to them, praying with them, sharing with them. They just don't get it. just don't want to get it. They are the sweetest people I think I've ever known in my life. And I honestly believe that I'm not going out on a limb when I say I honestly believe they would lay their lives down for me or Kim, either one. Some of the best people I've ever known. That ought to be how we're describing every Christian brother and sister. And it is a shame when those who do not know Christ represent His lifestyle and His kindness and passion and compassion more so than the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, sometimes unsaved people, again, just put us to shame. But those pagan sailors knew some basic theology. They knew that Jonah's God, something about his existence. They knew about his judgment of sin. They knew about their own guilt before him. They knew about his sovereignty over creation. They believed that because they confessed in that verse 14 says, "For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." But there's no evidence that they abandoned their old gods. They probably just added Jehovah God to their God shelf. They threw themselves on God's mercy, and then they threw Jonah into the sea, and God stopped the storm. When the storm stopped, it scared them to death, and they even began to make vows to God. When we rebel against the will of God, we invite the discipline of God into our lives. We've lost something in these days, and that is our fear of God. God is a loving God. Oh, He's a merciful God. Oh, He's a good and kind Father, perfect Father. But He's also a just God. And because He's a just God and creator of heaven and earth and sovereign over all things, there ought to be an amount of fear in us too of disobeying Him. The first thing God wants you to do as an act of obedience to Him is to surrender your life to Him. To say, God, I am a sinner. I cannot save myself by my good works. I can't save myself through religion. I can't save myself through simply going through the motions of going through water baptism or anything else. I can do nothing, God, so therefore I'm totally dependent on You to save me. And maybe somebody's here today who's gotten to that point in their life that they say, I'm done. I'm through trying. God, it's Your turn. I give You my life. I surrender my life to You, Lord. I am a sinner. I've offended You, a holy God. Forgive me. I turn from those ways. And I want to follow You from this day forward. Is that you? Is that you today? Then obey God. Obey God. Christians, you've already asked God to save you and to forgive you and to come into your life. God doesn't just call preachers to the pulpit. God calls everyone to specific purposes in life. It may be for you to be the most encouraging co-worker at wherever you work that there could be. And not just generally encouraging, as nice guy encouraging, but letting all know that it's for God's honor and glory. We don't do that by just putting fish stickers on our car or wearing crosses around our necks or scoring a touchdown and then saying, I want to thank the Lord my God. We do that with our life. And how we love. And how we love. And how we love. And how we love. That's how we do it. God has called each one in this room to be that light and salt. If you're not all that God's called you to be, and I've already told you, I identify more with Jonah sometimes. Then let's quit playing. Let's be honest about this. Let's get things right. Throw yourself off the ship and say, God, it's me. It's me. A great old song that I grew up hearing all my life. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me. Is it you? Obey God and confess that to Him today and make a new start with Him. Maybe some of you are looking for a church home. Maybe you've been hurt by church. To that, I always say, get behind me. I'll one-up you every time on that. Maybe you've been disappointed. Maybe you've been frustrated, discouraged by the hypocrisy in many churches. You're going to see hypocrisy here. You're going to be disappointed by things that you see here. And you and I personally are going to disagree on some things. But you need us. You need us to grow properly in the body of Christ. And guess what? We need you. This church is just a few families and a few talents and a few gifts short of going into greatness for God. You may be the ones holding out. Did God say, no, this is your church home? We're not the coolest kids on the block. We're not the richest kids on the block. We're not the most exciting kids on the block. But I can tell you, from the pulpit to the Sunday school teachers to the elders through the deacons, we do want to glorify God. We want to glorify God. If you want to be a part of that, you obey God and become a part of us. Because we need each other. I close with this statement. You can run away like Jonah. You can try to ignore God and just live life. But if you agree that the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying and doing His will, then your unconditional yes must be placed on this altar. What do I mean by that? I want you to, I don't care, God, whatever it is, yes. I want you to go to, I don't care, God, whatever it is, yes. I want you to study me, I don't care, God, whatever it is, yes. And I guarantee you what God wants you and what He wants this church to be and do is far more than we could ever dream of. This is something I'm calling you all out on. Will you just give Him your yes today before you even know what it is? That's called faith. That's called trust. Stand with me as we pray. Father, as we look to Jonah right now, God, we see too much of ourselves. And we realize we have disobeyed You so many times. And even right now in this moment, in this sacred time, when You're making people's hearts beat, race a little bit, because they know the anxiety's there, because they know there's someone You want them to share Jesus with. There's someone You want them to bake a pie for and say, I'm sorry. There's someone that they need to invest more of their life in, that person might know that Christ is real. Or maybe there's something that You've called others to, Lord, that maybe they don't know yet, but there's that itching. There's something there. There's something there, and I just don't know what it is. Then, God, I pray right now for those who are lost, for those who are disobedient, like I often am, and for those who just don't know what it is, that we would all this morning come to this altar and say, yes, Lord. Yes, I'm Yours. Yes, whatever You want. yes, I'll go there. I'll do that. I'll be that. I'll say that. Yes, my unconditional yes is on the table. I don't know the details. I don't know how I'm ever going to do it, but God, I trust you. And so I'm giving you my yes this morning for Jesus' sake. Amen. You begin to come as God leads you right now. Give him your yes, church.